So the last time we studied was last Sunday night, and we stopped in verse number 12 of this chapter, and we had just saw how that a fella by the name of Doeg, he was an Edomite, and Doeg had told Saul about how he had saw David coming to Nob to Ahimelech, who was the high priest. And Doeg told Saul that Ahimelech had inquired of the Lord for David, gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath. And when Saul heard that, you see in verse number 11 that he sent to call Ahimelech the priest and all of his father's house, the priest that were in Nob. So Ahimelech wasn't the only priest at Nob. There were a lot of priests, people from his father's house. And Saul summons all of these to himself. And in verse 12, he said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub," talking to Ahimelech. And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And in verse 13, Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse," talking about David obviously, "in that thou hast given him bread," which he did, "and a sword," which he did, "and hast inquired of God for him?" Now, in the previous chapters where we read about how he went to Ahimelech, and we read there how that he gave him bread. We read there how that he gave him the sword of Goliath. But it does not say specifically in that chapter that Ahimelech inquired of God for him. It does not say that. But that is what is said here in this chapter. And since he did give him bread, and since he did give him a sword, you would assume that even though it's not specifically stated, he did inquire of God for him. You would think that if two out of the three he did, then the third one would be done as well. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm going to make that assumption. But Saul says here, "You and David have conspired against me. And you gave him bread, you gave him a sword, you inquired of God for him." And he's talking about how he inquired of God for David, specifically in the matter of rising against him. Because look at what he goes on to say, "And hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." To inquire of God is to seek counsel from God. It's you go to God in prayer, you ask God specifically about something. You ask him for wisdom or enlightenment or counsel for a specific matter. And what Saul is saying is, "You inquired of God for David in this matter of him rising against me." That's what you did. And that's what he believed in his mind and heart. Because at this point, Saul is just a paranoid mess. That's what he is. He's just a paranoid mess. He's really kind of a schizophrenic type person. Because one minute, at least early on, he's in love with David and says he's not going to hurt David or anything like that. And then just like this, he changes and he's throwing a javelin at him. And he told Jonathan, "Well, I'm not going to do anything anymore to try to hurt David." And then he changes And he goes crazy again. He's like a Jekyll and Hyde is what he is. He's a schizophrenic type person, and he's just declined little by little through this whole process in his mind and in his spirit. And he's just a paranoid mess to the point now that if anybody has any association with David whatsoever, I mean, if they just speak to him, if he sees David talking to somebody or somebody talking to David or gets word that David just stopped by and saw somebody, then what does he assume? He assumes that this person David is visiting or talking with has conspired with David or yoked up with David against him. So he's paranoid at this point. He's really out of his mind. He's not thinking rationally. And so he just assumes that because Ahimelech gave David some bread, gave him a sword, and evidently inquired of God for him, that he has yoked up with David against him. That's what he's assuming in his mind. That's what he's thinking. And that's the accusation that he's making against Ahimelech here. But look in verse 14, it says, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?'" Implying that David is the most faithful servant that Saul had. That's the implication. He says, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law?" And that was the truth. He was married to Saul's daughter, married to Michal. "And goeth at thy bidding," which he did. Before David had to leave and go on the run, anytime Saul gave him an order, then David carried that out. He had put David in charge of some of his soldiers. And we've read already where it said that David went out and came in before those soldiers. That means that he led them out into battle and he brought them back in from battle. He was a faithful military leader. He was faithful to be there to play the harp for Saul whenever the evil spirit troubled him. There was never an ounce of rebellion in David's heart toward Saul. He was the most faithful servant that he had. He was his son-in-law. He went out at the bidding of the king. And it says in verse 14, "And is honorable in thine house." He had never done anything to bring shame or dishonor upon the king or upon his family. And he was honored in his house by the people. The people honored David because of his service, his loyalty, his faithfulness to the king and to his family. So all this stuff here that Ahimelech says about him is absolutely true, every bit of it. Now, we've seen through our study that David certainly was not perfect. He had a lot of issues. He let the flesh get the better of him several times and will even in the future. But he was a faithful, loyal servant to Saul. He never did anything to bring reproach upon his father-in-law, upon the king. And Ahimelech says all this. And he's trying to build up an argument for himself that he would have no reason to think that David, in coming to him, was trying to get him, Ahimelech, to be against the king. You understand that thought process? I mean, Ahimelech, he sees David coming. He's a little scared, but he's trying to tell Saul, I had no reason to think that when he came to me, he was coming to try to get me to be on his side against you, because all I've ever seen in him was faithfulness. He's always been loyal and faithful to you, so why would I think that he's against you? That's the argument he's trying to make for himself in helping David. Verse 15, he says, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he didn't inquire of God. What it does mean in the context is, "I did not do what you said." Remember what he said back up in verse 13, "And hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me." See, Saul's accusation is when you inquired of God, it was to help him rise against me. So when he says in verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him, be it far from me, he's saying, I didn't do that. He may have inquired of God, but it wasn't to help David in any way rebel against Saul, is what he's saying. I did not do that. And I don't believe that he did in any way, because David was not trying to rebel against Saul. What was David doing? He's trying to stay alive. He's not trying to rebel against Saul. Him running and going different places and doing some of the things he really should not have done, it was all just to spare his life. He wasn't trying to rebel or be disloyal. He was just trying to stay alive. But in verse 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him, be it far from me? Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. Don't impute anything with regards to this situation to me or to anybody in my father's house. You know what it means to impute? It's to place guilt or responsibility on somebody for something. It could be any number of things. It's saying that somebody is guilty of a certain thing. And what he says here is, don't impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. Don't hold us responsible or guilty for anything in regards to David, because we, myself, my father's house, none of us were in any way conspiring with David to lay in wait and try to kill you. He says here at the end of verse 15, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And he didn't. He didn't. The only thing he knew was what David told him. And what did David tell him? You remember from the previous chapter when he showed up? Because Ahimelech's like, what you doing here? You know, he wanted to know why he was there. Remember what he told him? He said, the king has sent me on a business, and he's told me not to tell anybody about that. Y'all remember? That's what that wasn't the truth. It was a lie. But that's what David told him. So that's all Ahimelech knew. So when he says here at the end of the verse, thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more, he's telling the truth. He didn't know. He just knew what David told him. That was it. So he's saying, Saul, don't hold me or anybody in my family responsible for this. We didn't know anything about it. That's what he's saying. Verse 16, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou, and look at this now, and all thy father's house. That's why he summoned everybody that was a priest. Remember that back in verse 11? Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. You read that in verse 11, you wonder, well, why would he call everybody and not just call Ahimelech, the one that had to deal with David? Well, now you find it out. He had already made up his mind just as soon as Doeg opened his mouth and said, I saw David come to Nob, and this is what Ahimelech did for him. Right then, he made up his mind, I'm going to kill him and I'm going to kill everybody in that man's family. Now that shows you how messed up he is in his mind, how crazy and paranoid and demented he's got at this point, to where he not only would kill an individual that had some type of association with David, but would even kill that man's entire family, even if they didn't have anything to do with the situation, just simply because they're related or connected to this person that has had something to do with David. He's just going to kill every last one of them. And it's going to get even worse than that as we get on down in this story here. But now, I want you to hold your place here. I want you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and it's important that you see this because of something else that's going to play out in this story here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because Ahimelech is told by Saul, you're going to die, and everybody in your father's house is going to die because of what you did here. That's what he says. There's a couple of problems. Number one, Ahimelech should not have been put to death because he did nothing wrong. Okay, that's right there is a problem. But the next problem is that just say Ahimelech had been guilty, okay? He wasn't, but just say he had been guilty of conspiring against the king. The only thing by the law of God, that Saul was supposed to do in that situation was put Ahimelech to death. He was not supposed to kill anybody else in that man's family. Now, we know he wasn't guilty. I'm just saying hypothetically, had he been guilty, then Saul could have said, okay, you're going to be put to death because you conspired against the king. But that's as far as he could go in that situation by the law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 24, 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. So he's called him and all of his father's house, all of his descendants there, or people that's related to him. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. You see that? So it was written in the law how situations like this were to be handled. Had Ahimelech been guilty, then Saul could have had that man put to death. But when he says, you're going to die, and everybody in your family is going to die, he stepped outside of the law. He's went beyond the word of God here. He's went beyond what God allowed him to do as a king. And it's important to notice that, because look back now at 1 Samuel chapter 22. One reason that's important is because it shows you that, again, it shows you that Saul is so messed up, he doesn't even care what the law says. He doesn't even care what God says in the law. He's just tunnel vision. I'm going to do what I want to do here. I don't care what God has to say. I don't care how God says I'm to handle this situation. This is what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do. So it shows you that. But look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse 17. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, that's his soldiers. Remember, he's there in Gibeah. We saw this earlier on in the chapter. And his servants are standing around him. Y'all remember that? Well, he says to his footmen, that's his foot soldiers, that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and he did not show it to me. Look here. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. They would not do it. Now, their king has spoken, right? Normally, when the king speaks, okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. But here you got soldiers that are standing around. They get a direct order. I mean, there's no question what Saul wants here. It's not one of those gray areas like, well, I don't know what he's trying to say to me. He has given a direct order, very clear, very plain, kill every last one of them. They hear him, and they say, mm-mm, we're not going to do that. Now, why do you reckon they wouldn't do it? Why they would defy a direct order from their king? Both of those, I believe, is it. I believe, one, they recognized these as holy men. You know, they were priests, and they didn't want to touch God's men. They didn't want to do that. But also, I believe they had an understanding of the law and knew that what their king was asking them to do was not in line with the word of God. And you find different stories like this in the Bible where you have the leadership, the ones in leadership, telling their servants, their people, people under their rule to do certain things that are wrong, and they refuse to do it. I can think of another story back in the book of Exodus. You remember when that Pharaoh rose up and he told all of those midwives that whenever the Hebrew women gave birth, that every time one of them gave birth to a son, what were they supposed to do? Kill that son. You remember that story? Book of Exodus. What did those midwives do? They didn't do that, did they? They defied the Pharaoh. They said, we're not going to do that. You read about them over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about their faith. But what I find in the Bible is that we are to honor our leaders, and we are to be in submission to our leaders and obedient to our leaders. But there is an exception to that, okay? And the exception is this. If you have leadership that commands you to do something that is a clear violation of the Word of God, then as a people, we do not have to submit to that leadership. Now, we may break man's law, But is it a greater crime to break man's law or God's law? You understand? So if you have leadership that tells you to do something that's in violation of the Word of God, then you go with the Word of God and not the leadership. That is the exception to that rule. You get over in the New Testament and you find where those people demanded that the apostles stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all remember that? Early chapters of Acts, they're going around preaching the gospel, and those leaders get mad and they say, you don't say another thing in his name, don't mention his name, don't preach in his name, you just don't do it anymore. And they said to them that we are to obey God rather than men. Remember that? We're to obey God. They told them, don't preach the gospel. What did Jesus Christ tell us to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a clear command. So what you get is you get commands from earthly kings, but then you have commands from the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is to take precedence with us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us a clear command. And you see, and there's instances all through the Bible where what the Bible says and what the Lord says runs contrary to what man says. Just like in that situation, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a clear command from our King, our Savior, what he's told us to do. Then men speak up and say, don't preach the gospel anymore. So you got conflict there, right? You got the Lord saying, preach the gospel, man saying, don't preach the gospel. Who are you going to listen to? Well, I don't know who you're going to listen to, but I know who you better listen to. You better listen to the Lord. Because his law takes precedence over man's law every time. Okay, and I say all this because there already has been, but you know in days to come, the way this world's going now, the downhill slide we're on, the laws that are being passed, you know it's just a matter of time before man's law is going to start demanding certain things of us who are saved, don't you? You got enough sense to figure that out, that there's going to come a day when in your life, you're going to have to make a choice. Either you're going to choose to do what God says, or you're going to choose to do what a man says. It's coming. It's just a matter of time. And it's a matter of who will obey. And the thing is, you find that in certain situations, somebody obeyed God's law and things didn't work out exactly like we might hope they would. And there's no guarantee that if you defy man's law that everything's going to work out hunky-dory for you. You may wind up in jail. Question to ask yourself, am I willing to go to jail for my Savior? Are you? You willing to give up your freedom for the Savior? You ought to be. I mean, what good is what we say we believe, folks? I mean, really, let's just be honest about it. What good is what we say we believe if we're not willing to make any sacrifices for those beliefs? If we're not willing to give up some things for what we say we believe, then evidently what we believe isn't worth a hill of beans as far as I'm concerned. And I'm just wasting my time as a preacher and a Christian if it's not worth me being willing to make some sacrifices for those things. And the day's coming where we're going to have to make some. We're going to be put on the spot. There's a lot of folks already been put in that position. People been told you'll do this or you'll lose your job, and they've lost their job. Thank God there's some saved people in our land that would not bow to the laws of man but stood for the Word of God and said, I don't care what you do to me, I'm going to go with God on this. That's the way it needs to be, okay? Now, I'm not saying it'll always be easy. I'm not saying it'll always work out the way you want it to. You do find stories in the Bible where it did work out great. I think about Daniel. Remember how they passed those laws? And they said if anybody prays to any god other than to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what happens? He gets thrown in the den of lions. You know what the Bible says Daniel did? I love it. It says when he knew that, he went up to his room and he got on his knees three times a day like he had done aforetime. In other words, that's what he did before they passed the law. What did he do after they passed the law? Same thing he did before. He did not bow to the wishes and commands of men. He did what he knew God wanted him to do. Well, he got thrown in the lion's den, but you know what the Lord did? That night he sent his angel down there and closed those lions' mouths to where they didn't do anything to him. And the next day he's brought out of the pit, and all those people that did that stuff with the laws, they got thrown in. The lions eat every one of them. That's in the Bible. That's in the book of Daniel. So there are situations where people resisted the leadership that wanted them to go against the word of God, and it worked out. Same book, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down and worship the golden image. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. The Lord walks in the fire with them. They're all right, right? Sometimes it don't work out like that, though. It's not always a Cinderella story, you know what I mean? You read church history. I've told you about this book. Y'all, every saved person in the world ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Everybody ought to read that book. Just so you'll have a better understanding of your church history, your ancestors, your forefathers, saved people that laid down their lives so you and I could have the spiritual freedom we have now. You ought to read that book. It's amazing. A lot of those people were sawn in half, burned at the stake, dynamite put in their mouth, and their heads blown off. Real stuff. Real stuff. Okay. All for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wonder what we would do. What we would do. These servants here of the king, they heard what their king said, but they would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. But it doesn't matter what crowd you have, there's always a sorry one in that bunch, ain't there? You ever notice that? It doesn't matter where you are, there's always going to be one scoundrel in the bunch. Always. And I'm not making that up. The devil is going to see to it that everywhere, in every crowd, in every situation, he's got one of his children there. He's going to see to it. Even in church. Even in church. See. Look at verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. He couldn't get the other ones to do it, so he looks at this guy that told him about David coming to him. And he says, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. That's 85 people. Killed every one of them. That's a sorry individual right there. Sorry individual. Verse 19, it gets worse. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he, that's Doeg, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. So Saul says, I want you to get rid of Ahimelech. I want you to get rid of all of his father's house. But you know what? I don't even want you to stop there. I want you to go down there to that city where those priests were at, and I want you to kill everything that moves in that city. See how obsessed the man is? How out of his mind he is? How crazy he is? You know why he's like this, oh folks? Why he's just slowly self-destructing, he's constantly deteriorating, because, and this is the thing you got to keep in mind here, because early on when God gave that man the privilege to be the first king of his people, he let all that go to his head, and he rebelled against God. And when that happened, the Bible says the Lord departed from him. And whenever the Lord, I've told you, all the Lord has to do is just leave somebody alone. That's all he's got to do. And you see what will happen in their life. They'll just go down, down, down. And that's all that's going on with Saul. He's just getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Has 85 priests killed because of his paranoia. And then he says, I tell you what, I don't want to just stop there. I want you to go down there and wipe that whole city out. And the pitiful thing is that Doeg's willing to do it. That shows you what kind of fella he was. You know, he goes down there and kills the whole town. Men, women, children, sucklings. That's little babies is what that is. And oxen and asses and sheep with it. He's like, don't just go down here and kill the people. Kill animals too. Every one of them. Wipe the whole place out. But notice verse 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar. So Ahimelech had a son. He had sons, because it says one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, but he had one son that escaped. I don't know how he did, but somehow he got away from Doeg, and notice it says he fled after David. He realized he could not hang around anywhere where he could be found by Saul. He's got to get over where David's at, because if he stays around, he's going to die. He knows it. So he flees after David. Verse 21, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. He goes there to where David is at in the land of Judah. When we last left David, verse 5, he was in the forest of Herith there in Judah, which is where the prophet Gad had told him to go. But it says, he tells him, and David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. So when he was there with Ahimelech, he saw Doeg. And he knew that Doeg was one of Saul's chief servants. He knew that. And David says right here, he says, I knew it. I just knew it. You ever said that before? See something or hear something, and you just, right then, something in you, you just know, I hadn't seen the last of this, or I hadn't heard the last of this. That's something that's going to jump back up later on, show back up. Something's going to bite me down the road. You just got that sense about it. David says, I knew it. I just knew it that day that he was going to be a tattletale, that he was going to tell Saul. And then he says this. Notice how David assumes the responsibility for what has happened here. He says, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. He feels responsible for what happened here. And I guess, you know, to a degree was just because he went there to see Ahimelech. But at the same time, he wasn't responsible, because he wasn't the one that killed those priests. It was a madman, you know, a crazy man out of his mind that has those priests killed. But he still feels responsible for what has happened. And you see scenarios like that. I've had them in my own life. I'm sure you have as well, where you've made certain decisions and some bad things happened to other people and you felt a certain degree of responsibility for that. And there's no doubt that our choices have consequences. And I've made some bad choices in my life, some things that I should not have done that caused pain to other people, because that's reality. The Bible says no man lives or dies unto himself. This whole mentality, well, it's my life, you know, I'm just hurting myself, I'm not hurting anybody else. That's just not true, okay? That's not true. You make a decision, good or bad, it's going to influence or affect other people. That's the way it is. But some situations, we make choices, and it's not a bad choice, it's not a wrong choice, it's something that we pretty much have to do. And even then, you see that there's some fallout from it, and certain people get hurt as a result of it. And that's kind of a thing with David. Now, I guess you could argue this. You could say, well, David shouldn't have been on the run. David should have just stayed there and trusted God to take care of him in the presence of Saul. You could say that, couldn't you? You could approach it from that angle and just say, well, David shouldn't have run off and lied and did all this other stuff. He should have just stayed there and trusted God. And he could have. Maybe he should have. But I'm not going to be too hard on him. I'm just figuring that probably all of us in here would have left also. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's right. Somebody's throwing javelins at you every time you show up. You're probably going to try to go somewhere else, you know. It's like a... Well, now you can definitely look at it from that perspective, because he did do some lying in there, and I guess maybe you have to put a certain level of responsibility on David in this situation. But ultimately, to me the most blame falls back to Saul, because Saul's the one that's crazy and out of his mind doing all this stuff. But it does show that our actions will have an effect on others, no doubt about it. But, you know, it's like Brother Tim said, somebody throwing a javelin at you. My uncle told me one time, we was talking about deer hunting and feeding deer and food plots and all that, and he was talking about how after you shoot a few times in the food plot, the deer don't come out as much. And I made some comment about it, and he said, well, it's like this. He said, if every time you drove through the drive-thru at McDonald's, when you got up to the window, somebody hit you in the face with a 2x4, you'd probably stop going through that drive-thru as often, wouldn't you? That's just a redneck way of explaining things, but that's, you know, you go in and the guy throws a javelin at you 2 or 3 times, you're probably going to decide to go somewhere else, right? Anyway, the last verse 23, abide thou with me. David says to Abiathar, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. Same fellows after both of us is what he's saying. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. He promises him protection. He says, if you'll just stay with me, I'll try to take care of you. Any questions about what we looked at here today? Any questions? All right, let's take a break.